Hey, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Trim Radio Network, Life Walk with Christ God. I am Michael. Right away, you should know that I am not a priest, pastor, deacon, bishop, clergy, deacon, nothing. I'm just a person that loves to read the Bible. I am nobody. But if you'd like to do that and you want to enjoy it together, I am honored. And if you want to join in, if you take a look at our comments there on StreamYard, you can join in. You could come on the show. We can, if you want to reproof the Bible, if you want to discuss it, let's do it. Anyway, come on over to Trim Radio Network. We have some great shows on Offsides, College Football's Top 25. We've got Live, Laugh, or Whatever with Stu Scheer, Money and Change with Stu Scheer, Red Pill Reality Show with Riscella Stevens. We've got Revelation with Peter Kling and Maggie, the Positude Podcast with Maggie. And we have Dora on now, which is fantastic. We are constantly trying to grow. If you want to be a part of our network, understand something. You know what? We're not here to make money. We're here to give people a chance to express themselves and be able to share that. And one of the greatest things about it is we have a couple of rules and stuff. No cuss words, no swearing or anything like that. We keep that out of there. And, you know, nothing negative about anybody else. We try to keep that out, too. Everybody's responsible for their own shows. Anyway, tonight on Life Walk, here's what we're going to talk about. Let's talk a little bit about Paul. We haven't covered Paul really much in the New Testament, the New Covenant that Christ brought for us. And the wonderful thing about it was, and people don't realize, is, you know, they question who Paul was. Well, understand, Paul came in direct contact with Christ, and he was persecuting Christians. He was murdering them. He was putting them in prison. He was going out. He was all against Christ, the belief, Christianity, and everything else, until something happened. And while riding on his donkey, or his horse, donkey, but Christ came to him. And Paul's real name at that time was Saul. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So much so, so powerful that he fell right off of donkey. And of course, there wasn't much of an exchange there, but God uses, he will take what is not good and turn it for good for himself, for his own glory. And people don't understand that. God could take the worst of us and use us for himself. And we need to do that. And we have to praise God, because that changes not only the people like us that aren't worthy to better, but it's a prime example of what you don't think is good, God has a reason for it. So you can't judge a book by its cover. And certainly Saul's book at that point in time, before came into contact with Christ, was not a good book. So we can look at that. And we know from that point, and if we go on over to Acts 9:17 and even Acts 9:18, at that time, as Christ was speaking to him, he blinded him for 3 days. And again, this is very significant. And the reason for this is, and you see the 3 days, well, it's a parallelism. So the Bible is full of theology, it's full of poetry, it's full of love, it's full of parallelism, it's full of metaphors, analogies, all kinds of information. You have to peel back the layers and go over it and over it again. And you're never going to get it on the first time. This is my sixth time reading it, and I can assure you I'm still finding new stuff all the time. And one of them hit me the other day, a prime example, before I cover right here. what happened to Paul and the outcome of that. But I was thinking, as most of the listeners know, I face my battles in life. We all do. We all have trials, tribulations, and everything. And I have these moments to where we pity ourselves. And I've had those. I fight lupus SLE, sarcoidosis, and enlarged white leukocyte leukemia, lymphoma leukemia. And among with some, you know, bipolar and some other issues. How do I change that for good? Well, I couldn't. God had to do that for me. He didn't give me any of those things. These things happen, but God will take those things. He's not going to tell you you're not going to have these problems. He's not going to tell you you're not going to encounter these things. He's going to give you the information, the possibilities of how are you going to react with these things. And then I realized something after delving into this after a while. I thought to myself, are these really my biggest battles? And they are not. And that's going to be the truth with all of you. The things that we fight, the things that we think are the biggest battles, is not the biggest battle. We're going to find out if we put this on a pie chart and imagine we could cut out a little piece of pie and we could say, all right, this battle here is at least 20%. This one here is probably 30%. This one here is whatever. Guess where the rest of it is? It is fighting Satan. It is fighting what the devil brings forth. He comes here to lie, steal, and, you know, destroy. That's what he does. And as he's killing you, there's three steps to that. So he comes here to steal, kill, and destroy. And with those is, right away, he'll steal away any belief that you have in God or any chance that you can get to even hear the word, know the word, or have a chance to understand it. He takes that right away. That kills you because then you have free will. You could come to know the Bible, but if you choose not to, that kills you. And what does that do? That destroys you from the chance of eternal life with our Creator, with our Maker. Glory be to God. That's how that works. And that's exactly how He works. So now those problems that I have that are in that pie, I go around and like almost 60 to 70% of that is fighting the spiritual battle, which is unseen. But yet it's vivid in our minds, in our hearts, of exactly what we're constantly battling. And pretty soon you'll realize, wow, these three or four other things are small on the pie chart compared to the battles that we have, the thinking that we have. Remember, God said in Genesis, and you could go back just before Genesis 8, every inclination of man is evil. He knew back then. So, well, he knows everything, but we knew back then that that is exactly how we are, how we're made. We are inherently evil. From the time we're born, that is our nature. That is what we have made it. But thank God that, of course, the net is in the old covenant, in the new covenant, where Christ comes. He's bridged that gap so that we can be forgiven for all the things that we do and blotted out like it never existed at all. So that's the wonderful gift that God gave us with his one and only Son that came to earth in flesh. And that's the wonderful thing that people don't understand. You know, we are entitled to a second chance because Christ gave us that entitlement. Well, now you're going to see it with Paul. So Paul did these horrific things. He did these things against Christian, Christ-following brothers and sisters and just horrendous acts. And then Christ confronted him. So he gets talked to. Hey, Saul, why? You know, why are you persecuting me? Knock him right on over. All of a sudden, he's blind for 3 days. You will not see for 3 days. Well, when I look at that, and of course, the Bible's open to a lot of interpretation, but I find it very interesting that Christ passed, was crucified, and 3 days later, he rose. So when we look at that, Paul, now confronted with Christ, is passed. He is brought to his knees. He is just pinned down to the ground. He can't see, and he's going to be born again. Christ has taken him from the fleshly part and molded him like a potter in the clay. And of course, even though Paul is in the flesh still, he is blessed with the Holy Spirit. Now he's blind. He has to go to Ananias. So he's walking with Ananias. He's going up there to Ananias. And then he puts his hands on him. And let's take a look at what exactly was said. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." God's plans will not come true. Understand, what God puts in motion, who are we to think that we could stop his plans? It's impossible. We learned this in Job. We learned this, and it was incredible. So we know in Acts 9, and we go on over there, and we see Brother Saul. Ananias knows right away. He knows this is a changed man. He is not frightened at all. Now, the other disciples were a little leery, and rightfully so, but they took to him fast. So, if we go through, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. And of course, well, can you imagine? First of all, you're knocked from your mule, you're blinded, you're getting talked to, okay, as a parent who loves their child. Understand, we're supposed to be joyful of this correction, because we know that God loves us. We have to have the discernment to know, okay, I needed that correction. I need this to go in the right path. So, Saul spent several days with his disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus, the Son of God, and all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" You could see how they're a little leery. They're going to question things. Testing of the spirit, as I call it. Yet Saul grew more powerful and more, and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night, lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join his disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. and told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Now we go by and we say, well, if he's such a loving God, why should we fear the Lord? Well, I'm going to tell you, he is the Almighty. The things that he can do, we should fear him because he made us and he should correct us. And there is nothing that is going to stand in his way. And as a matter of fact, we're going to go back here and we're going to go right now over to Job. And we're going to take a look at exactly, and a lot of people are like, okay, what exactly happened? Job never sinned. Well, that's not true. So that is not true. Everybody might think that. But Job did sin. And what was Job's sins? It wasn't cursing the Lord like Satan said to God, he will curse you to your face. It wasn't anything like that. But Job regretted his life, which God gave him. Understand, we're created in the image of God. So therefore, our lives are precious, holy of holy, because God made us. Is there anything more holy than God creating us and making us? No. That was sin number one. Number two, he complained. He wanted to make a case for himself, calling himself blameless when he was complaining. And then he wanted to present his case right to God, thinking that he had the audacity to want to complain directly to God and say, I want to bring up my complaint, I'm blameless. But you aren't. And of course, that's what makes Job, the book of Job, so great. So as Zolad, Bildad, and I'm going to lose my mind here. But as the three were sitting here, his friends, thinking that he did something wrong, couldn't refute the act, which is why Elihu, who came past, said, hey, he was mad at the three of them and Job because he picked up on it. And he said, listen, you can't refute Job here. Why can't you refute him? Do you not see how he's saying I shouldn't live and it'd be better if I was never born? And, you know, I'm complaining that I've lost everything and I should take up my case. I'm blameless. And because I'm blameless, nothing bad should happen to me. Elihu got it. And he was the youngest one. And the funny thing is, the Lord comes along now, who's always been there the entire time, and he's going to speak to Job. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans? His plans. Why do we fear the Lord? Because who are we, mere mortals, to sit here and speak to God or try to outthink God, who is outside of time, space, and matter, who's created everything, who is the creator of this earth, the creator of the heavens, the creator of every living thing. And you think, and I think, that we're going to outthink him, that we know better? So let's hear what God says during this. With words without knowledge, brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a fear of the Lord, And that fear is when he starts to question me, and all these people I've seen around in my time say, well, I've got some questions for God. And I'm thinking, no, you don't. You do not have questions for God. God will speak to you and he will let you know what's up. It's just that simple. We are not going to be questioning God. Any curiosities, any things that we want to know, God will share them with us as he sees fit, when he sees fit, and how much we should know. Period. We should pray to God. We should glorify God. We should do everything to honor his name. He is the holy of most holy. He is the Alpha and the Omega. We should ask him for knowledge. We should ask him for discernment. We should ask him for love. We should ask him for as many spiritual gifts as he'll give us. What he does is sometimes he'll say yes, sometimes he'll say no. And we have to understand that. We have to come to that reality. It's okay to hear no. It's okay to hear, be patient. Let my plan play out. And then when we get involved, we ruin that plan. Just like what's going on here with Job. And it makes it twice as hard on us, not on him. That plan will be carried through no matter what. But what road do you want to take to the end result where that plan comes to a logical conclusion? That is what's on top. That is what is entirely up to us. And we make this mistake every day. And God says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? And you could see now the cornerstones and everything else. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of Trinities, all coming together, all, boom, right there. And we're already talking about the cornerstone. God already is explaining this, giving this information to Job. And while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up behind the doors? Who shut up the sea behind the doors? When it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this is as far as you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape, the clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light. The upraised arm is broken. And you could kind of see that as God is talking here, we're also getting into Revelation. We're at the cornerstone. We're at things to come. We know that these things are going to happen. But this is kind of I call it a beginning look, early look of what God is talking to us about. Now, whether it is that or exact, I can't possibly interpret God's words. But I can say that from my perspective, from my interpretation, I could see it. He's measuring the cornerstone and everything else. I'm thinking Christ right there. He's talking about the wicked are denied their light. You're not getting into heaven. Okay? Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? What is the deep? We learned that in Genesis. The deep burst forth with Noah, and the ship rose at the same time God opened the storehouses of rain and it came down. But the deep, the vault, the deep burst forth. We know that too. So you could see, look at this. It's just going forward. The Bible is proving itself over and over and over and over again. It's undeniable. And that's the beauty of it. Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Gee, I wonder what that is. Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. And he's talking to Job here, who has just rebutted against his friends. This has been like 10 times that they've been having this discussion, him and his three friends. Oh my gosh. And of course, they couldn't refute him, but at the same time, Job was wrong too. And this is us. We think all these great things about us, but we're not. We're not. We need God. That it's as simple as that. Can you imagine Job in the presence, being talked to by God, trying to answer these? So let's go on. What is the way to the abode of the light? And where does the darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths of their dwellings? Surely you do, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm to water a land where no one lives, an inhabited desert, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and to make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with the flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, "Here we are"? Who gives the ibis wisdom or gives the rooster understanding? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who could tip over the water of jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Did you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears feed her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time that they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They leave and do not return. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied its ropes? Again, here's a part where I'm telling you that this is direct relation. Christ untied. He sent them to untie the donkey that was next to the foal. If anyone asks for it, tell them that Jesus, the Master, is in need of it. And they did that. And nobody had ridden it before. If you're not kind of seeing these things and peeling back the layers and looking at this, you will start to, when you get an understanding of it, especially when you read the New Covenant, because a lot of this is a prelude to the New Covenant of Christ coming, to Revelation, to all the different parts. And this is part of the thing that I'm explaining about Paul. Can God take bad and turn it to good? Can he take rotten and make it wonderfully sweet for his glory? Absolutely. Absolutely. And Paul realized this. 3 days of being blind is a scary thought alone. Try closing your eyes for 3 days. You can't open your eyes at all. You have to rely on all your other senses. The whole time, you're getting talked to. You're being told what you're going to do. How do we figure this? Paul knew all this stuff. It could debate and everything else. This was a guy that went against Christians. You think all of a sudden, in a small amount of time, he's able to debate with them now? For why Christianity is alive, is well, why Christ is the Messiah? When the whole time in his life he was going against it? Paul was getting all the information that he knew. Whether it was a split second or whether it was over the course of those 3 days. But we know when Paul rose again, he was baptized, born again of the Holy Spirit, because Ananias said so. Ananias is the one who made it very clear to us, which is just wonderful. So let's go on. I want to go ahead and say, the salt flats and its inhabitant, it laughs at the commotion in the town. It does not hear the driver shout. It rages the hills for its pasture. It searches for any green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will it stay by your manger at night? Can you hold it to the furrow with the harness? God goes on and on and on. And then we're gonna see here, as we start to get towards where we're coming into a creature that we're unfamiliar with. And we know that we're unfamiliar with it. And I'm going to get on down here. In the ocean, we believe it's in the ocean. Maybe it is under the Euphrates, maybe it's not. But God is talking about Leviathan. It's a very hard part to read because from what we're gathering from the description, which comes directly from God to Job, it's going to be something that we're going to deal with, that we're going to see. Whether we are asleep or whether we, you know, waiting for Christ to come back, we know not everybody's asleep. How do we know this? Well, we know in Revelations. So we know in Revelations when they were, how long, God, until you avenge us? And of course, God says, a little longer until the rest of your brothers and sisters are martyred or killed because of me. He gives them white robes to comfort them. Now, these are spirits. I want you to think about this. And this is why we have a fear of God. They're given white robes to comfort them. And why? Why white? Why not blue? Why not green? Whatever. What is Christ? He's the lamb. He's the wool. He's the robe. And it is precious. And he is just perfect. But we knew that these spirits also could see these things. They could look down on earth. They were talking. They were hearing. They were seeing. They were understanding. They had form. Should you fear the Lord? I cannot give you a better argument than what I just did. Yes. People are, well, I want to talk to God. You're not even going to make it that far. Here's how it's going to go. You're not going to talk. Every tongue shall cease. You will be bowed down on your knees. That's how this is going to go. And then guess what? We are going to be judged. All of us. There's no exceptions. There's none. Every single one of us. So if we try to change our lives, to better our lives, we have to keep going in that direction. We have to find patience. We have to find love. We have to find understanding. We have to find empathy, compassion, sympathy, hope, faith, charity, and, you know, and love. But the greatest of those is what? Love. And that's what Christ wants us to do. We have to learn to do that even when others can't be loved. It's a hard, hard thing to do. And we say our prayers and we do things out of habit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Really? You think we do that here? We don't do that. We be terrible representatives in heaven, if we even made it that far. And then we say, we forgive our debtors, and we also have forgiven our debtors. Have we? Do we? Man, there's bitterness and everything else. Okay, so now you're starting to see the battles that Satan puts around us all the time. The hate, the evil, every lustful thought, every ideology. Hey, look at this, money's over here. Every temptation that you can imagine that Christ went through, endured, and was blameless while he was here. But there's nothing that he didn't go through that we go through every day. And he shows it can be done. And yet we can't do it because he's divine no matter what. But what he does do is he gives his life for us. It's a ransom. God turns his back on his one and only son. How do we know this? Because Christ held up, Lord, not my will, but yours. Take this cup from me. Three times he was denied. Three times. He followed through with it. He was obedient to God, to the Father, the Creator. And we already know in Matthew, God is in Christ, Christ is in God. And of course, when Christ says, I'm not going to leave you here alone, I'm going to give you the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who will guide you, who will help you along the way. So if you're in me and I am in you and God is in me and I am in God, then we are all in God. So we are holy. Understand, we're bought and paid for. He ransomed himself for us. There's no dispute about it. And then what did he do? After he was crucified, after he died in the flesh, he descended, he went down, and he showed Satan again. And this has been through, because we saw this in Job. He goes through and he says, I'm taking the keys of death. I'm taking everything. They're mine. Okay? I've beaten you. And he even says to us before it happens, don't worry about the troubles you'll have in this world. I have already overcome the world. I've overcome these troubles. See, we're in a worldly thinking, and that's our problem. That's our biggest problem. We think about worldly things. You know, how am I going to put food on the table? How am I going to be able to afford this? God already knows what you need. He will take care of it. One way or another, it might not be the way that you expect. It might not be the way that you want. But the things that are here in the world are absolutely nothing. They mean nothing. You can't take them with you. You don't have pockets to put them in. There's nothing here to be treasured when you compare it to what heaven's going to be like. And what do we know it's going to be like? Well, Christ has already told us he's preparing us a place, a room. And we've heard descriptions, stones, beautiful gold, you know, crystal clear, the sapphires and different things. Wow. We're not going to be hungry. We're not going to be thirsty. Thirsty for God's word. Thirsty to give him glory. No more tears. No more pain. No more hurt. Christ was right when he said, take my yoke. It is easy. His yoke compared to Satan's yoke. Big difference. Huge difference. And if you ask most people, you say, what's the opposite of God? And they'll say, oh, it's Satan. No, it's not. No, it is not. It never was and never will be. God created Satan. He was Lucifer. Christ even says, I watched him fall like lightning. Plain and simple. He fell like lightning. I mean, he's going around and he talking to one third of the angels and they fell too. That's what you're up against. That's what I'm up against. We're dealing with them. They are the prince of this world right now. Does Satan own this world? Nope. Satan didn't create this world. This is God's world. Okay? This is God's world. So, but he is the prince of it. He is the one that's down here roaming around causing all the trouble. But all that's going to come to an end. We already know the end of the story. We just have to believe. And that's the hardest thing. So I have to pray every night and say, help me with my unbelief. Because guess what? Every time in our life, we're going to have a feeling of unbelief. We had a bad storm here. I was doing the Bible app, and I got stuck in a rut of just doing it. And I realized something. I was doing it just to do it, to say, okay, I did this today. Part of it was I've got to push through and get through this. But the other part was I've got to do this. I've got to keep my word. But I'm going to tell you, I was up in the room. My grandson was there. Sherry was there. And a lightning bolt came down and took out the biggest tree that we had in the backyard. And oh, this thing was about 100 feet. It didn't only hit that tree. It hit the tree next to it and the tree right behind it in one shot. And we could feel it was a flash of blue, blue, bright light. And I'm going to tell you, we could feel the energy, not the lightning going, but the energy as the ground shook, as the house shook. This thing wasn't 50 feet away from us. And it just shook us to our core. And I had a hard time hearing and was off kilter for a day and a half. It didn't do any damage to the house. It blew out. It did kill the sound speaker. Lucky that's about all that was. And it did blow up the water drainage lines in the ground going from the house. The neighbor's house, who is really not a believer in God, she questions now that she's older. But when the bark blew off the tree, it shrapneled the whole side of her house. And I looked at ours and I was like, how did that not even hit us? And you could look at this and just say, okay. How is that possible? God makes lightning hit its mark every single time. That was my wake-up call. You complain? I've given you so much and you forget what I've given you? Bam, here's a little lightning. Let me wake you up. let me let you know that I am still here. Be quiet and know that I am God. And it woke me up. And it just strengthened my belief, which I share and I want to share with people. So we could look at Paul. We can understand where he's coming from. I'm the last person in the world that I think that God would want to use. I'm damaged. I'm broken. Sinner. Incredibly embarrassing, just sad things that I've done in my life. God already knows what they are. Christ has blotted them out. So do I worry about what the rest of the world thinks? No. Because I'm not here to please the rest of the world. I'm here to help spread God's word, tell them what he's done for me, give myself a little forgiveness, ask for forgiveness from others, but to glorify God, to glorify Christ God. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ, God Almighty. I want you to think about this during the week, and we're getting into the holidays, and I've even run into some people like, I don't celebrate Christmas. I don't celebrate, okay, that's fine you don't celebrate Christmas because we really don't know what day that Christ was born. And there's conflicting reports as to when or whatever. I celebrate the fact that whatever day it was, we put this day at that time. And no matter what, it is to honor him. That's the celebration. It's not the gifts. It's not the decorations, although I do like them. But it is about him. He came into this world with one goal, so that we could be forgiven because we are terrible. Go through the week and understand something. If you had a chance today to say you're sorry to all the people that you hurt, would you? Could you? I think that it's an important thing to be able to look in the mirror and say, okay, not what they did, but what did I bring to the table that was negative? And how can I change that person to something that God can use for the better? That's the opportunity that he gives us. He doesn't always say that he's going to fix this or fix that, but he will, for his glory, use us as tools. And I'm a servant. I don't care. I'm the first one to say I am shackled. I am chained to Christ God, and I love every minute of it. So make yourself a better person every day. At least try. If you don't want to believe, I mean, okay, fine. But if you're wrong and you want to condemn me for trying to believe and believing, and you think I've wasted a bunch of time, all I've done is waste a bunch of time. Time that is not mine, it's God's anyway. I could be gone tomorrow. It's his time. So I haven't wasted anything. But if I'm right and you're wrong, man, that's Pandora's box. So be loving. Go on out this holiday season. Be kind, be loving, be understanding, be patient. And you know what? Don't be rebellious. How about that? With that, I'm going to say goodbye to you all. Paul was something else. And we're going to get more into Paul. We'll do that next week. But I want to say thank you. Thank you for tuning in. And catch us next week right here on Life Walk with Christ God. And as always, come on anytime that you want. All right? Thank you, guys. God bless.